take our Bibles, if you will, please, and we're going to turn again to Acts chapter 6. And we're really going to spend, in fact, to tell you the truth, let's see, do I have it on your scripture? I do. Let's look at Acts chapter 6 real quick. And we're talking about the church organized. And there's a lot of little things to tend to it. You know, it seems like, when you describe it, it takes a whole lot longer than just to do it. If ever had one of those activities in school where they told you to, for instance, when I was a kid, in math class, we would do this little, we'd have a computer section of our math class. And when I was a kid and I was in school, there was one computer in the entire county. And it housed the whole floor of the building in the over there in the county seat. And it ran on Fortran. If anybody knows about computers, an early computer language was Fortran. And we had to use cards. And you had to punch out holes in the card and all this stuff to run it through and so forth. And so one of the things we needed to do was try to learn the processes and all the steps it takes to accomplish a simple task. If you forgot just one step, you couldn't assume that the computer was going to, well, that'll fill that step in. It wasn't like talking to a person. You tell them to do this, and you know the rest of it's common sense. You can't do that. You got to tell the computer every single step, but exactly how far and how much and when and all these kind of things. And it gets, oh, my soul, it goes crazy. And sometimes you may think about the same thing with what we're doing here. You know, it seems like all these little details and so forth. But details, you know, is a lot of times is makes or breaks a ministry. And now you can't get so detail-oriented that you drive everybody bananas, and I understand that. But more times than not, the details are not tended to, and they get loose ends and things fray out, and before long we have problems. And let me begin here in Acts chapter 6. Just let's see here. Let me start here, verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip. And let's jump down to verse 6. And when they sat before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And, of course, they were overlooking some of the Grecians in administration, daily administration, tending to the normal needs. And they said, well, we can't, the apostles said, if we spend all our time waiting on tables, we're not. Who's going to preach the word? Who's going to be praying? So we need to divide these duties out and give these to good, respectable people to tend to them. And so that's what we need to do. And the same thing goes with any ministry as it grows. You know, again, there I've seen so many ministries where they think, well, just a couple of people are going to take care of it. Where 90% of the work is done by 10% of the people, or even fewer than that. And then they wonder why things aren't moving along. And we get to verse 7, it says they divided out the duties, and it says then the number of disciples multiplied. In other words, the church grew, and it was good, and it got more things done. So let's pray, and this is a part 6, Lord willing. I know I keep saying this, but Lord willing, I think we'll finish this tonight. We shall see. Father, we thank you again for your blessings. We thank you again for your word. Thank you for giving us these truths, these principles, these precepts laid out, and these qualifications and the requirements and the processes so that we can best serve you. So, Lord, I pray that you'll bless our time here, and thank you for these folks, and help us to grow in you, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. From last week here, we started out with the development of the offices. As things change, we started out with just a few needs, and we started out with a few men who are the original qualifications were honest report. In other words, really, Christians, holy, filled with the Holy Ghost, And in other words, they deal have wise, and they're wise in their actions and their dealings. And so they eventually needed, as things grew, they need some offices. It's the same reason why right now we have trustees. There's no place in the Bible talks about trustees. But trustees are men who are officially representatives of the church, who are the liaisons, if you will, between the church and the government policies of the government institutions, things, I mean, dealing with the legal matters and other things like that. You have to do that. And so they appointed these men, officially appointed them to do the job. Secondly, we found out the qualifications of the bishop. And we went through all those, and it's been a lot of time. I went through it pretty quick. And we talked about all the little things, and I'm giving you all the answers from last week. And so we won't need to go over all those. I'm not going to re-preach those. So, number three for you, qualifications for a deacon. Qualifications for a deacon. I've got it written there, but if you want to turn to it, you can. We're going to spend a lot of time here in 1 Timothy 3. Now, you say, well, I thought we're learning about Acts. Well, we are learning about Acts, but see, Acts 6 is really the beginning of the deacons. And so while we're here, let's find out what was it that the Lord was trying to establish even in those days. So it says here in 1 Timothy 3:8, it says, likewise must the deacons. Now, we always talked about the bishops, the administrators, the pastors, if you will. Now we have the deacons, and the deacons is the word diakonos, which means the servants. So we got official servants. Now anybody can serve in the church to a certain extent if they're not, a crook or something. You know, they can serve, and it's probably a place for anybody who's repentant and saved and has a new creation in Christ. On the other hand, when somebody's going to be a higher position, maybe more visible position, and a representative of the church, we want to make sure that we're using people that's not going to dirty, I hate to say it, dirty the name of Christ. I mean, you say, well, that's kind of judgmental. But it's the truth. Okay? I mean, it is the truth. And so now, if you know me, I am not one to throw people away. I mean, in fact, sometimes people give me a hard time because I give folks more chances maybe than they think they deserve. But I'm not one to throw one away. And in fact, someone have gone pretty far off the deep end. But if they're repentant and they come back to the Lord and are walking with Him and the Lord's obviously blessing. Listen, Paul was murdering Christians. If God can use Paul, there's probably a lot of people that could be used that are having to sit on the sidelines. On the other hand, you know as well as I do, there are some people who will go through the motions of repentance, and really what they want is no longer to have the stigma of what they've done. Not so much, it's more of that than wanting to stay away from doing what they did again. You follow what I'm saying? And I hate to say it, that's a lot of times the issue. And so that's one of the reasons why we talk about being proven and found blameless. And so we got to watch them. And so that's why we do this. So that still sounds awful prejudiced and judgmental. It's the facts. In fact, it's unwise. I mean, if somebody wants, if you're hiring for a job, someone for a position at your business, don't you want to know what they are? Don't you want to know? I mean, you're not going to hire somebody to work at the bank and be a teller that it was known for embezzling. You know, well, that's judgment. No, that's just business. Well, to a certain extent, church is a business too. And you got to do things decently and in order. And so you just make sense. So it says, they're going to be qualifications for the official servants, deacons, diakonos, for the official servants as well. And it says, likewise, must the deacons, and then it goes on and gives a list. Number one underneath that, be grave. Be grave. Now, there's some of these words we don't use quite the same as they used to use them. So let me help you with it. They're good words. They're good words. It says, be grave. That really means to be known, to have a reputation, to be honorable. Known to have a reputation, to be honorable and honest. Someone you can revere, venerable. When it says grave, it's not somebody who goes around doing a bunch of stupid stuff. Someone's got some sense about him. Someone who carries himself well to a certain extent, but not just putting on a show, but is consistent in their behavior is, that doesn't mean they can't. It doesn't mean to walk around with a long place when talking about God, you know. I'm not talking about that necessarily. But personalities are different. And that's okay. But when you need to be serious, when you need to have some sense about them, they can do that very easily. It's part of who they are. And so they want to be grave, to be honorable. Somebody that you would be proud that represents you. You want to use the word proud that way. But grateful that they represent us. Number two, not double-tongued. Not one who talks out of both sides of the mouth. In other words, and in fact, it actually means not two-faced. Not two-faced, but sincere. These are kind of things, you know, again, I think more people have been run away from churches by Christians than they've been run off by the devil. I really believe. In fact, I think a lot of times the devil uses the hypocrisy of Christians to run people off. I think he brings attention to it. Did you see that? Somehow he's going to make sure that you saw what they just did, or they did this. There's a difference between gossip and a prayer request. You know what I mean? Would you pray for so-and-so? And then you're going to tell them all the dirty laundry this person has got on their life, you know. And really, what you really want to do is just tell everybody what was going on. You had some piece of juicy gossip. But you're going to do it underneath the guise of prayer requests. You've got to be careful with that. Now, there are times when we get into a deacon's meeting where we have to deal with things that we'd rather not have to deal with. Well, aren't you sitting there gossiping? No, it's our responsibility to take care of that need if it's something we need to take care of, you know. And so we have to deal with that. And we have the authority maybe to take care of something. Now we don't talk about everybody's life and their personal lives just for willy nilly. You know, did you hear one about? Did you? No, we don't do that. But the fact is that when you say, well, so-and-so's got an issue, we start telling somebody else about this issue, if you don't have any authority to change the issue, and they don't have any authority to change the issue, then leave it alone. If you can't do anything about it except tell everybody and air their dirty laundry and fly from the highest flagpole, then stop. I think another thing that may sometimes go in, there are folks who talk real spiritual, but their own life doesn't really match up. And again, it's hypocrisy. You know, they talk about faith, but, you know, they don't, you know, they're figuring out things on their own. Or, you know, they talk to this person and make them feel good by talking bad about this person, and then they talk to this person, they talk nice to them, and talk bad about this person over here, and those kind of things destroy a ministry. And the facts are, it's worse when you have authority, or worse when you're visible, when you're up front, when you're, we all should do right, but some people say, well, some people hold them to a higher standard. I don't think God's holding them to a higher standard. He's just simply saying, if you don't have that standard, you can't be a deacon or you can't be a bishop. We all should be that standard. You don't start that standard after you become a leader in the church. You're looking for people who already has that standard, and from those people who have the right standards, you choose somebody for those positions. And so it says, so honorable, not two-faced. Number three, not given to much wine. So I've written down here, is not prone to drink too much. Now you're going to say, well, wait a minute. Now this is a hard one. This is a hard one. Now, no one wants to say that social drinking is okay. Bible says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and he that is deceived thereby is not wise. Proverbs 9, 1 through 2. If there is a sin of drunkenness, don't jump on me here. Let's say the sin is drunkenness, not drinking. If that's the case, then drinking is not a sin, but it's stupid. He that you know what I'm saying? If nothing else, at the very least, drinking is stupid. And the Bible says, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So now we're back to sin again. You know how stupid drinking is. Where is excess? You go back to Proverbs. It talks about all the stupid things you're going to do when you get too much wine, and you let it become. And so the fact is, if you want to say, well, they drank, and in fact, okay, let me back up here. This is a hard one. Wine is fresh for only a certain season. In other words, real grape juice, fresh grape juice, is there any fresh grape juice for really a few months out of the year? Now, a lot of places in the world, such as Israel, the water sometimes was not safe to drink. It had parasites in it and other bacteria and so forth and so on. So they drank a lot of wine. Well, what do you do on the months, the months when the wine's already 6 months old? I had gotten some from cider, some from the Tuckies, and I forgot it was in the back of the. It was the first one you gave the little one. I've been drinking the other ones. They're good, and I went in there. I said, Janet, where's the cider? She said, I threw it out. Had a bite to it. Probably wouldn't be a good thing for the preacher to get drunk from the hard cider they got from some of his church members, huh? But, you know, wine does the same thing. However, now watch me now. What we do to wine now, when they sell wine, they actually have a process of sugars and other things that creates more of an alcohol content than the natural wine would have had. Okay? Now, I know some people are going to have a hard time with this. But what do you do if the water's not good and the wine's already 6 or 8 months old? Well, I'll tell you what the Bible said. Wisdom hath mingled her wine. Well, what does that mean? They put the wine and the alcohol content in their water. It dilutes the alcohol, but the alcohol kills the parasites. Now, there is no reason these days for any Christian to be drinking alcohol. It's dumb. And in thee that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So we're back to sin. You now know, so now it's sin for you. You don't do it, but you say, well, I mean, I'll be honest, I'm just. Now you may not agree with this, you know. Don't kill me on this hill here, but you say, well, Jesus never had wine that has fermented to his lips. Well, how do you know? I'll tell you this. I guarantee he didn't get drunk. But there was some time or another where it was old. But the other thing is, by the way, how many in here has ever taken NyQuil? You've had more alcohol than they did in their wine. I'm telling you, if you've ever taken NyQuil, you've had more alcohol in your system than Jesus had in his wine, even if he used fermented wine. That was the reason Paul told Timothy to take a little wine for your belly. Why? It was parasites. And the wine would go in there, and it'd be enough alcohol. And again, their wine was not like our wine. Now you're going to say, Pastor says it's okay to social drink. No, I didn't. I say you're stupid. But you know what? It's just as stupid to eat the king's dainties all the time, too. The Bible talks about the king's dainties and the wine all in the same breath. Well, you get diabetic, you get fat, you don't, listen. Now, I will say this, nobody got drunk eating a cheesecake. Well, unless the blueberries went bad, they're a little bite on the top there, but you know what I mean? You don't get drunk eating a chocolate devil's fruit cake. Yeah, eat peanut butter cups. You see how that helps? Okay, so, you know, and you're going to say, I can't believe you said that. You're telling people, I am not saying that. I am saying what they said. Not given to much wine. What does that mean? He doesn't drink too much wine. That's what it means. You get mad at me, but that's what it says. Now, I think it's wrong. In fact, I'm going to say this. I was at a restaurant the other day, and somebody who I know is a Christian from another church, but I've met them often, and I saw him across the room. I walked over, said hi, and talked to him, chatting, and so forth. And while I was talking to him, I realized he had a glass of wine, and he was having a little wine with his lunch. Now, is he a nice guy? Yeah. Was he going to get drunk? No. But as far as I'm concerned, it was totally wrong, and it ruins his testimony doing that. Paul said, all things may be lawful, but not all things expedient. So I know there's certain things people think I'm a liberal. I understand. I'm not, I don't drink. I don't think you should drink. Get as far away from that stuff as you can. In fact, we go to a restaurant, I don't even want to sit next to the bar. When we go into places we go into now, they say, okay, not the bar. You know, they know, because I don't want to sit by the bar. I don't even want to sit at the table that's near the bar. I want to stay as far away. No provision for the flesh, which is really not a problem for me, but no place for the devil and no appearance of evil. And so we want to keep as much of that away from us as we can. And so he has to have a good testimony. I'll be honest with you. I think the deacon, not only should he have a good testimony about not drinking, and I've always been a chubby boy, but I think, personally, I'm not trying to mean, I don't think it's a real good testimony to be overly large. Just saying. You know, just because I'd like to eat like the rest of us, you know, I really do, you know. But I've never been a big eater. I'm not a big eater. And it takes a few chocolate peanut butter cups to get like this. No, I'll be honest with you, I've eaten more Reese's peanut butter cup in the last 3 years, I think, than I did in my entire life. But I watch what I eat all the way in. No, I'm teasing. But it's all there together. It's all there together. And so I am not saying that it's okay to have social drinking. I'm saying it's not right. And they're saying they didn't have a whole lot of choice. So he's going to have to deal with this every day and not let it get out of hand. Okay? You may not agree with me on those things, but that's where we are. That's where I am. Number four. not greedy of filthy lucre, not trying to profit by his position. We've talked about this before, just like, you know, you don't want some treasurer who's cooking the books, you know. And then number five, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Number one, truly believes what he preaches. Not just repeating what he heard someone else say. He's holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. He knows what he's saying. The word mystery, in other words, he doesn't sway from the word of truth. And there are some things in the word of God that are still a mystery. I mean, Paul, he says, I want to show you a mystery. And he reveals some things about the church. There are some things that are difficult to understand. Well, then what do you mean then? I mean this. I believe that book. Do I understand every single syllable in that book yet? No. There's some things that are difficult to understand. And God's revealing things to me, and he's revealing things to you. And we're learning some things, and we're growing in these things. But I'm going to hold the mystery of the faith in pure, with a pure conscience. I am truly going to stand with where the Bible stands, even if I don't understand it yet, not. Or even if I don't understand it or do understand it. If I don't yet understand, I'm still going to hold to this word of God. This is the word of God. It's the truth. Somebody who's got to have some backbone. You don't want somebody who's leading the church that's still vacillating on what's true and what's not true. Now, I understand, like the item I just talked about that. We may have a little debate on that, you know. And please don't think of me as a liberal on that. I've been played with that, you know, and I understand. As far as I'm concerned, you know better, so to do it now is sin. But we may not always see those kind of things eye to eye. But there's a lot of doctrines, all the primary doctrines, the virgin birth, the sinless life, the vicarious death, the second coming of Christ. I mean, there's a lot of things that we should be able to hold to with a pure conscience. We hold to it. We're not just going along with the crowd. We know what we believe, and we know why we believe it, and then we can go to the book and back it up. And when I've got something I feel like is maybe my opinion, I tell you so. You know, there are going to be people in heaven that drank. I'm not endorsing it. I'm just saying. But you know what? There's not going to be anybody in heaven that refused the fact that Jesus died and paid for our sins on a cross. That's a deal breaker. I think if they refuse, once they find out, then they realize you got to believe that Jesus Christ was born sinless of a virgin, and you refuse to accept that, I've got a problem with that. I mean, you're not trusting God for who he is yet. Now, maybe you prayed a prayer and you said, quote, unquote, receive Christ, but you prayed a prayer, you were just getting heaven. You weren't necessarily saying, I'm with God. Whatever he says, I'm with God. And so there's some lines in there we need to deal with. So be careful with that. Number six, verse number 10, but number six on your outline. It says, and let these, with all these things here, let these also be proved. Now what does that mean? That means, number one, watch these men for a while so you know whether they really have these attributes and their actions are not just a show. Watch these men. Prove them. It's, to be honest with you, the same word they used to say when a guy was going to go buy a horse, he's going to prove it. He's going to go out and prove it. What that means, he's going to put it to the test. He's going to stress it a little bit. He's going to go out and see if that thing can pull a plow. How long can it pull a plow? It looks real good, but can't hardly do any work. Then that's not what you want. So you're going to go out and prove it. And the same thing with these men here. Says these are guys you should have been watching for a while. You don't just throw them into place any old time. You got to watch them for a while. They ought to have some track record that you can deal with. And you can kind of double check and watch them, question them a little bit, and see if they really are where they are, and watch them. And again, I think it's a lot of times folks have been put in place in place of position long before they should have been. And they get themselves in trouble, and we have a novice, and they get puffed up. We've talked about that for the other ones. Now, for instance, you've heard me say this. I watched my wife before we got married. So that's, and people think this is, they think this is mean and judgmental. I'm about ready to attach my life to another life for the rest of my life. This is why some people get in marriages and they get married and a year or two later they find out they were married to somebody totally different than they thought they were. They think love means I just accept them the way they are and get married. Well, once you're married, you got to accept them where they are. But before I'm married, I don't have to accept them where they are and get attached to them. If I'm smart, I'm gonna watch them. I'm gonna see who they are, see how they carry themselves. I watched my wife before we got married, how she handled the good times. You know, the Bible says, the finding pot for silver, the furnace for gold, God trieth the hearts. The Bible also says, finding pot for silver and the furnace for gold, and, see, how does it say it? I can't remember how it quite says it. So is a man to his praise. It's something like that. In other words, what does people do when they get some praise? How do they act? That's right. And maybe we just do that to be funny. You know, I understand. But there's some people actually get cocky. You know, I got this right. They get a little praise, and then all of a sudden they think they know it all. That's not good either. I watched what happened when she got a pat on the back. Now, she didn't go, well, I'm nothing. I can't do it. Well, that's a lie, too. That's not humility. You know what humility is? Humility is knowing how you are, where you stand before God. Humility is knowing the true reality of who and what I am. I am not a cook. I'm a rotten housekeeper. I am not a scientist. I'm not the best, but I can sing. That's a good place to put amen. I like that. I'm not the best, but I can preach. I'm not the best, but I can give somebody the gospel so they'll understand and get saved. I'm not the greatest man that's come down the river by any means. I'm honest. And I want to be faithful. I want to hang on to truth as hard as I can. But I've made mistakes. That's humility. It's knowing who you really are. Now, I watched how she handled the good times. I asked how she handled the defeats. I watched how she handled when she was unjustly treated, when she got unkind attacks, when family failed to support her in something that was good. I watched her. And I felt very safe. And we dated 2.5 years. I watched her for those 2.5 years. And the fact is, when we got married, I didn't have any surprises. There were no surprises. She wasn't putting on a show. And the fact is, she'll tell you, I've heard her say it. She'll say, well, the pastor's the same at home that he is in the pulpit. You know, he's the same guy. When we started dating, I decided? I'm going to be exactly who I am. Now, needless to say, I should be the best Christian version of who I am, right, before God. But not to put it on, but to put, make sure that the fruit of the Spirit is coming out, being who God had made me be. Now, thank goodness, I've grown since I met her. But I thought, I'm going to be who I am. If she doesn't like who I am, then she's not the one I should have got married to. If I put on a fake front now, what's going to happen? I remember thinking, these people, I could tell you, they're putting on a fake front. Listen, I can't do that forever. Eventually, she's going to find out that I'm a mess. Now, again, I didn't just say, well, you're going to take me like I am. You're a slob. No, I mean, I needed to be the best version of me that I am. But I'm slobby enough already. You know, I don't have to, you know. So I'm just saying we need to. So what they're saying is watch these guys and make sure they are who they say they are. Number 7. Then, quick word, then. In other words, after we've done all these things, we've checked them out, and they've been proven and found blameless. Then, let them use the office of a deacon. Being found blameless. There it is. He said, prove them. Then let them use the office of deacon being found blameless. If you can't, he says, I can't, there's nothing here that we can hold against the guy. The number one, he needs to, here's the word, maintain these attributes in order to continue to hold his position. He can use the office of deacon. He has a position to use there. Being found blameless. But the fact is, he needs to stay blameless. Now, nobody's perfect. Everybody can have a bad day. But you know, if somebody has a bad day and they won't admit they had a bad day and they're justifying their sin and justifying their attitude, it's a bad attitude and so forth, now we're back to having been proven that they weren't what they said they were. Letter B, qualifications for the deacons. Verse 11, even so must their wives, .. He's going to describe what the deacons' wives or bishops' wives should be. By the way, the husband of one wife, not all his wives, but the husband of one wife. We've heard already went through that. Even so must their wives, number one, be grave. That's the same thing they said about the guys. Honorable. With integrity. The deacon's wife should have integrity. Why? Because people will naturally hold her in high regard. That's just the way it is. Well, she's married to him, and he's married to her. Then if he's the pastor, then she must be a pretty sharp lady too. And so they want to be able to hold somebody with high regard, somebody with integrity, somebody who does what they say they're going to do, somebody who really truly is the Christian that they claim to be. Now they're going to give us just a couple things here, not a lot, but a couple things. Number two. In other words, they're supposed to have integrity, which means they are, number two, not slanderers. Not slanderers. Not an accuser or a, here, what's the word? Gossip. The word slanderer comes from the same word as diabolos. Do you know what diabolos is in Spanish? Devil. Same basic meaning. Means Satan, the accuser. That's who that is. So in other words, not a little devil. The leadership in the church should not have a wife who's a little devil. Run around accusing, abusing. Again, I know... I sometimes feel we're going to get myself in trouble, but again, in independent Baptist circles, over the years, We've gone from teaching the doctrines and the principles and creating convictions to preaching standards and policy. Now, if you're going to value somebody's worth of how well they keep your standards and policies, then you're going to have to police it. Now, we have certain standards and policies here for leadership. And that's kind of what he's doing here. Anybody's welcome to be here. But if you want to be in leadership, we need to hold some certain standards and policies. We need to represent the Lord well. What happens is a lot of times, again, over the years, is that, of course, the preacher doesn't want to be accused of looking at women. Because he shouldn't be looking at women. I'm not saying it's always the case, but a lot of times preachers want to make sure their people look like they're good, independent, fundamental Baptist people, and other preachers come through and they want to be embarrassed by the practices, and so they legislate how we're supposed to live. Ladies, and again, guys, have you ever noticed most times guys wear clothes? And we tend to cover up from our ankles to our neck. How many guys walk around with their shirt open here, down to here? In fact, they do go, ooh. You know? Because really, you know, most women are not attracted to men because of their... their appearance. I mean, look who got married. I mean, look at that dude. You see, you guys got a woman. They weren't looking at their appearance. I mean, I'm sorry, but you know what I'm saying. Whereas a woman, they know that men get their first inclination or first attraction to a woman usually by appearance, and so sometimes they want to help that along. Now, if he's a wise man, he should value the inner man of the heart, the discreet person, and not the one who's trying to be flamboyant and draw attention to her womanly attributes. And so, she needs to be one who carries herself well and is... Let me show you number three. Sober, meaning circumspect. The word here is discreet, modest. And when it means sober, it gives you also the idea of not a flirt or a floozy. We need a woman who's going to be chaste, if you shall. Not mean wanting to be chaste, but chaste, chaste. All right? She needs to be pure. She needs to be modest. And she needs to show herself discreet. And again, a man who's, I think, is spiritual is going to want to, be honest with you, I didn't want a woman who was showing all her attributes to everybody else. I didn't want that. If I take her, they're mine. I'm not trying to be crude here, but that's the truth. And I want a woman who already values that, whose mind's not of saying, what man can I attract? And so I'm not saying she has to be frumpy. I'm not saying she has to, you know, look like she's dressed in a potato sack. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying you have to deny your gender. I am saying, though, we shouldn't advertise it. You see the difference? And so he's saying here that we need if you've got somebody in leadership, his wife needs to be somebody who's modest in her dress and modest in her ways. She's not running around flirting with all the guys and all the men, and just got to be careful with that kind of thing. Number four, faithful in all things. She is trustworthy. It's even, I mean, you got the honorable. She has integrity. You know, she carries herself well. She's an honorable person. But the fact is, she's just plain trustworthy. She's not going to do something behind somebody's back. She's not going to, she's, you can trust her with the money. You can trust her with the goods. She's going to do what she's supposed to do. Let her see. Let her see. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well. We've talked about that before, and I put it down this way, number one, a good family man. A good family man. We don't need some bastard who's running around all over the place, you know, and a womanizer or somebody who doesn't tend to his family. He needs to be a husband of one wife. He doesn't need more than one wife because he doesn't need all those women. He follows the Lord's command of, you know, one man, one woman, till death do you part. Letter D. Those that do well as servants may be chosen to lead. Those who do well as servants should be chosen, may be chosen to lead. Verse 13. For they have not used the office of a deacon. I'm sorry. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Most pastors are better pastors if they've served pastors before for a while before they become a pastor. I personally found that many pastors who have never served as assistant pastors have a difficult time appreciating and administrating their staff, whether paid or volunteer. They're kind of quick to overwork them and underappreciate them, and I just find that's the case. But he says if you use the office of deacon well, you purchase, you gain, you kind of reward, you kind of earned a good degree. You've earned a position. You have a right to be moving up the ladder, if you will. You know, you don't make somebody, you know, a deacon at age 25 and then next month vote him in as president of the deacons. You don't do that. It's not wise. Maybe he will be a very wise man, but it's not the time to do that. Number five, almost done. I've had a lot of controversial things here tonight, huh? So hang on. Don't shoot me, all right? Okay? This isn't controversial. I'm coming up on a summary here, but just be patient with me. Number five, the results of organization. The results of organization. Letter A, the priority. What happened? In other words, what happened after they organized the church and they had people doing this and people who were kind of designated to do this? They were appointed to the duties and distributed them out. What happened? Well, verse 5 says that the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen. Of course, they named all these people. And it says, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. So the new deacons were approved by the pastoral leadership. The word of God, what happened? The word of God increased. The number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So the new organization allowed the work to increase, and even more folks were saved probably than if they had not organized. So letter A, the priorities were kept in perspective and the right things were accomplished. Letter A, the priorities were kept in perspective and the right things were accomplished. What's the priority? Preach the word of God. Win folks to Christ. Teach them to observe all things, whatsoever I've commanded you. And of course, you need the power of God to do it. You need to pray for the people. So prayer and the ministry of the word, that is the main priorities. But there are other things that should be done along beside that, and those were also kept in place. And so we do it in order and decently in order, and what they needed, what God wanted to be accomplished was accomplished. If they had not divided up the duties, there obviously has to be a ceiling to how much leadership could do by themselves.
I don't know how they were doing what they were doing then, but there's got to be a ceiling to it, a limit to it. But really, if you organize right, there is no limit. Because as people get saved and they grow in the Lord and they become fit, so to speak, in leadership, then you got another leader. And then you go out and reach more. And then, meantime, you're growing up some more leaders. And you're growing up some more leaders. I mean, you may go win some by the Lord, or someone else is going to come join the church. And they can come up in the leadership position. And, that's just the way it works. Just the way it works. Letter B. The establishment of a good organization results in the increase of the Word of God. The establishment of a good organization within a church results in the increase of the Word of God. If we are not touching more people with the Word of God, and that more folks are not getting saved, then the organization is just religiosity and busyness. Busyness. We don't need busyness. We're already busy. What we need is the focus and to make sure we're accomplishing what God has called us to accomplish. Number two, when the Word of God is increased, more folks get saved. That's our priority. Now, you got a fire company. And this man over here, it's his job to make sure the trucks are fueled. This man's job over here, let me say it this way. This is the man that keeps the trucks fueled. Okay, this is the man that makes sure the hoses are in good condition. This is the man that washes the truck. This is the man that checks the engine and keeps them well tuned. What's the job of the fireman? Put out the fire. And that's the way it is in the ministry. Every person's job is to see souls saved. Now, in the midst of that, you can't put the fire out unless the truck's going to run to the fire. In fact, years ago, those old fire trucks, there was the engineer went and he kept the engine running and the pumps pumping. Never got near the fire. He kept the engine running and the pumps pumping. What was he doing? Fighting fires. There was somebody that sat on the ladder truck and works the ladder. He never gets into the building, never squirts one hose, never actually helps anybody out the window. What's he doing? Right. There are some people who are going to keep this building up and running, keep it maintained. You know what they're doing? Win souls. Now, they may at times take their little fire extinguisher and put a fire out. You know what I mean? They may have to do some, actually be able to lead somebody to the Lord one of these days. But somebody has to do with it. Have you ever been gone to some place, especially, I hate to say it, especially an old church that's locked up most of the day, most of the week, and walk into the restroom? You know what I'm talking about? And most people probably won't go back unless there's no place else in town to go to than that. Somebody has to greet people at the door. Jan and I, we went on vacation. And I can't remember now what town it was. It was up toward New England. And looked around trying to find a gospel preaching church. I mean, that was hard enough. But we found something. And they had taken an old church. And this was one of those old churches long before ADA was there. You walk into the foyer, and there was this grand staircase that went up this way, and a grand staircase that went up this way. Beautiful. But you got to walk up all these steps to get to the auditorium. And we walked in, and the church looked like it was built probably early 1900s at the earliest, I mean at the latest. And it was no, there was no landscaping around the church. Just totally bare. And you see all the foundation. You folks who help do our landscaping out here, when folks walk in here on Easter Sunday morning, I don't know how you got those trees to bloom on the right day, but there they're blooming, you know. This looks like, looks a very welcoming place to be. This is the, people care about this place. There's doing, okay. We walked in there, great big old building, and we, door needed to be painted. It looks like, you know, it looks like it had been sitting vacant. And we opened the door, one of those old doors that doesn't even seal very well, and there wasn't a soul. There's a few cobwebs around the corners in here. Well, there wasn't anybody there. And I looked at Janet, and she looked at me and says, is this the right place? I walked back out. I checked the address, and yeah. I said, well, let's go up the steps. I don't know if we're supposed to, but let's go up the steps. So we walked up the steps. And then we walked up to the top there and got to the top there, and there was somebody. Oh, well, it's good to have you. Come on in. And they had been there, and of course, I thought, well, maybe it was a re-church plant, and they were just, and only had been there, you know, a few weeks or something. I found out they had been there 10 years. And the place looked like it was still vacant. And there was hardly anybody to watch us. There should have been somebody down that front door greeting people, handing out the bulletins, go, good to have you. Somebody should have vacuumed up the cobwebs around those steps. Somebody needed to clean the corners. Somebody needed to take out the old pews that weren't good yet and refinish the ones that they had, what they needed, and at least get those back in there. I mean, it was time to start church, and we were going to find another one. So that's where we were going to go to church. They're not going to. And actually, the guy who preached was pretty good. He really was. And we looked at each other and said, how in the world are they going to ever be? You said, well, he's out winning souls. We don't have time to fix this stuff. We're going to out win souls. We're not going to get real far with them. You might win the Lord, but they're going to go someplace else to go to church. And everybody's going to, and they're going to say, oh, you're from that church. After a while, our reputation becomes the dirty church. You know? The old church. And so you never grow. And you never grow, then you don't, and then you'll end up like we first started here. We didn't have a youth pastor because we didn't have any teens. We didn't have any teens because we didn't have a youth pastor. You know? So you bite the bullet. We're gonna have a youth pastor. That's gonna cost money. I know. But we're not getting any teens until we get a youth pastor. We don't have any teens. What do you need a youth pastor? I had somebody come up to me, I don't remember who it was. They said, why do we have to have, why did you just hire a couples pastor? This was a couple years ago when Charles came here. He says, we just don't have that many couples. I said, that's why we hired a couples pastor. And now we got some place to put the couples when they come. Because they all come. One would come in late over here, and one would come over late over here. And a couple years ago, I think it was before Charles was here, we had a picnic at my house. And I invited all the young couples. And he said, all these people go to our church? I said, yes, they do. I've never seen them. I know, they never saw you, but they all go to our church. We had 25. Well, probably 26, they were couples. 26 people there. You know? So somebody is putting this all together to make sure so that we can do the work of the Lord. And you got to stop. But I finished it. Yeah, yay. Organization is important, not meant to make things impersonal, but to meet the needs. It's meant to ensure the priorities are met. The fail to plan is the plan to fail. This isn't on yours. We can't continue to run a mom and pop organization and just ever expect to go any beyond that. And so the goal of the church is to propagate the word of God, get folks saved, and get them moving and grow in the things of God. And God uses the opportunities, and we need to take care of it, divvy out the duties, and make it work. And we will move on next week.